We're continuing our considerations in the book of Romans. This morning we'll be looking at Romans chapter 3. If you could turn with me to verse 21 of Romans 3. And we're looking back again to this great courtroom scene that Paul has presented before us. He has shown God to be the judge. He has shown humanity to be in the dock. And over the last few weeks, we have seen that, well, humanity is condemned. It was on the 28th of January, can you believe it, that we started considering the last section in the book of Romans. This was from chapter 1, verse 18, and it says there, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And in that first chapter, Paul laid out his argument to why the Gentile, why the pagan man is rightfully condemned. He spoke about the sin of the Gentiles, and how they wax worse from one degree of lawlessness to another. And he spoke about how they are rightfully condemned, that they don't have an excuse, because although they might not have the written law of God like the Jew, well, they do have the law as it is testified in creation. And they can see the glory of God, and so they are without excuse. Then in chapter 2, he says, verse 1, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, everyone who judges." And now he turns his attention to the moral man, to the man who was looking down on the pagan and saying, "Oh, I'm not like him. Oh, just be thankful I'm not like him." And Paul actually says, well, no, you're condemning him, but in yourself you're doing the very same thing. You're a hypocrite. And so the moral man is condemned. And who is the moral man but the Jew? The Jew who would say, "Oh, well, surely we are not condemned. Oh, well, we have the law of God. We are God's chosen people. Remember how we were taken out of the land of Egypt. Remember how we were established with the sacrificial system. Surely we are right before God." Paul says, "No, you're not." He says, "In actual fact, you're even worse than the Gentiles." He says, "You were entrusted with the very oracles of God. And what have you done with it? But you've rejected it. You've disobeyed it. You've fallen short of God's perfect standard, which was plainly revealed to you." He says, "The judgment of God is revealed. The wrath of God is revealed. Firstly against the Jew, but also against the Gentile. All are condemned." And now in this chapter, chapter 3, we come in verse 19 to the climax of his argument. And he says there, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Now, there are two very important points that Paul's made there as he concludes his argument and as he wraps it up. And really, my prayer has been for you, for me, for all of us, that we understand these two things and that we believe them. We need to. The first, Verse 19 is that we are all guilty. Every mouth must be stopped. Let us not think that, yes, the Gentiles condemned, yes, the Jews condemned, but you know, I'm in a class of my own. Let us not think how foolish we are to think that we are not guilty. I really hope that we know that we have sinned. For we must start here. I really hope that you have not been able to read the first three chapters of Romans and still think that you're righteous of yourself. I hope that you realize that you deserve the judgment of God. Secondly, verse 20, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. I hope you realize not only that you're guilty, but that there's nothing you can do to remove that guilt. That in and of yourself, you can't work to make yourself righteous. You see, God has given his law, and you've broken it. Now, even if you keep it in other areas, the fact still stands that you've broken it. And because you have broken it, you will be punished for it. The punishment is eternal death. The wages of sin is death. Now, that's not just death here and now, but it's eternal death in hell and the lake of fire. The Bible says that even the good things that we do, because we have broken God's law in the first place, well, they're like filthy rags. Filthy rags. And so as we come to verse 20, we are those who are condemned, who have broken the law, who are helpless to do anything about that. And we're before God in filthy, filthy rags. And I pray that you would know that. Read with me here, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. We're in a terrible state, but praise God that Romans doesn't end there. You know, God was under no obligation to show mercy. He did not have to show grace. The very meaning of the word grace is undeserved favor. God would have been good to judge us for our sin. Romans could have ended at verse 20, and God would have been perfectly good and perfectly just and perfectly holy. But praise God that he is a God of such compassion. Praise God for these buts. But now, but God. We see it throughout Scripture. The apostle, they make clear the sin that we're in so that the blank canvas might be presented as dark and darker still. And then upon that is shown the loveliness and the perfection and the awe-striking wonder of the salvation of God. But now, oh, the compassion God has shown. Oh, the grace he has given that when he sees us before him in filthy rags, he gives to us the righteousness of God. So what is this righteousness? What is its nature? Well, we're told here it is the righteousness of God apart from the law. Now, this word righteousness, if a man is righteous, it means that he is simply right before God. It's to have obeyed and kept the law of God in its fullness and totality, to be pleasing to God. None of us can claim to have that of ourselves. But the Bible says that we can receive it as a gift from God. It's the righteousness of God. That is it. It is the possession of God. It's the genitive tense, meaning that he can give it. It's not that you earn righteousness. You can't earn righteousness. But God can give you righteousness. And so you stand before him in the dock, in your filthy rags, but he can give you spotless robes. Pure, white, unblameable robes of righteousness. This is the grace of God. Not just that he is kind to you and says, well, I'll give you some help to do a bit better. No. He says, yes, you are a sinner, but I can impute to you righteousness. That word impute, it means to reckon to one's account. A legal term. You know, there's an account for us in heaven before God with a record of sin. But those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, onto their account is placed the righteousness of Christ. Perfect righteousness. And so as God sees the Christian, he does not see the Christian's sin, but he sees the loveliness of his Son. Not because the Christian has earned it, but because God has placed it upon him. Do you know that? Do you possess that? Are you still striving like the Jew to earn your way before God? Or do you rest and rejoice that you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ? I speak to us all. Do we know the righteousness of Christ? It's apart from the law. It's unearnable, but it is given as a gift. And so this great righteousness has been offered, and surely we should ask then, well, how do I receive it? I certainly need it. I almost can't believe that God's willing to give it, but how do I receive it? Well, he goes on to say, verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God as a gift is received through faith. Now, what is faith? Well, I think it would be helpful first if we clarify what faith isn't. Faith is not just being spiritual. It's not just kind of having a belief in things that are out there. Faith is not just being like a Christian. It's not just doing Christian things. Faith is not even just believing the Bible to be true or believing God to be real or believing Jesus to be God's son. Yes, these things must be there if faith is to be present. But in its essence, this is not what faith is. Faith is entrusting of your soul to Christ. Faith is relying on his work to save. It is a decision that when you see your own unrighteousness and when you see your own helplessness to change that, that you say, I can't earn righteousness, Lord, but your son died for me and rose again, and I put my trust in what he has done to save me. And I want to rest upon his efforts, and I want to rely on his work, and I want to put my faith in the fact that he can save me. I think a helpful analogy is one of a surgeon. If you had to go into surgery, you would have to put your faith in the surgeon. The surgeon would take you, put you under anesthetic, and he would operate on you. That was an act of faith on your part. You knew you couldn't do this operation yourself, but you found a surgeon. You didn't just find him anywhere. You found him at ARI, and you knew that he was able, and so you trusted him. You relied on him. You believed that he was able to do the surgery. And he did. Same is true of Christ. Faith is not a leap. It's not some sort of wishful thinking. It's not, well, I don't quite know whether this is true, but I'm just going to have a lot of faith. It's not something you conjure up inside of you. No, faith is a decision based on evidence that God has sent his son, that he can save me, and I'm going to rest all of my life upon him. Entrusting my internal destiny, the state of my very soul, placing it in his hands, entrusting it to his ability, and resting it on his work. Because of this, faith is not a work. We do great damage to ourselves and our salvation if we think that faith is some sort of merit. We are not justified. We are not given righteousness as a reward for our faith. It's not that God looks on you and thinks, well, he has a lot of really good faith. I'm going to give him righteousness. No. You're justified by the work of Christ. You're saved by the work of Christ. And your salvation is on that ground alone. Faith is but the channel through which the righteousness comes. It's not about the measure of your faith, but it's about the sufficiency of the person who your faith is in. Faith alone can save in Christ alone for salvation. So we are justified by faith. We receive righteousness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. He goes on to explain more of how we receive it. He says it's for all who believe. What a wonderful truth that is. That God's offer of salvation is open to the whole world. It's not just for the Jews. It's not just for the religious. No, it's needed by all, and it's open to all. Now, that's not to say all are saved. Don't think that because Christ died, that all the world are going to go to heaven. That's not how this works. It is only those who put their faith in Christ that are saved, but all who would desire to put their faith in Christ can. Therefore, anyone who comes to the Lord will be saved, but only those who come to the Lord will be saved. There is no other way. There is no other way. But the way is open to all. And so we receive this righteousness through the work of Christ alone, and we should rejoice in that, because we can be sure of our salvation, because he has done the work. Now, the apostle then goes on to explain how there is no distinction, how this salvation comes to everyone. You can imagine the Jew hearing this letter and thinking, well, this is just outrageous. How can the Gentile, this pagan man, be saved in the same way that I'm saved? Well, he says you're in the same need. He says you're in the same need. You've got the same problem of sin. He says there, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Sinned is in the past tense. It's an action that we've done. But it has a present reality. The present reality is that we fall short of the glory of God. Falling short, it's an idea of an archer. And as he takes his bow, he puts his arrow in and he bends it. And he lines up to the target and he releases it. And it flies maybe for a short time and then falls and it hits the dust. Doesn't even get near the target. It comes up short. And the Bible says that this is our lives compared to the standard of God. You see, God has a standard by which men are deemed righteous, and we all fall short of that standard. That standard is the glory of God. God's holiness, that was the law. God said to the people of Israel, he said, be holy for I am holy. And so when we are less than the holiness of God in our separation from sin, we fall short of his glory. And we fall short of the standard to which we were meant to reach. God's truthfulness. In him there is found no lie. Can we say that of us? True in word, true in deed, true in thought. We've fallen short of his glory. In his purity, his separation from any defilement. Completely, completely pure. Can we say that of us? Are we pure? Or is the dust of this evil world stuck to our feet? Is it defiling us? In his patience, do we have the patience? As God is patient with us, are we not patient with others? We've fallen short of his kindness. We certainly do not show the kindness of God and of his love. You see, God is righteous. And God alone. And we have fallen so far short of what it is to be righteous. So far short. But read the next verse. And are justified by his grace as a gift. There it is again. The sin presented, the Savior displayed. Those who believe are justified. Now, justified, this is another legal term, and it means to be counted righteous, to be pronounced righteous. You see, we have fallen short of the glory of God, and his standard is far higher than where we are. In fact, we're not even on the scale. But those who put their faith and trust in the sufficient work of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, they are clothed in perfect righteousness. And that means that as God looks on, He sees the loveliness of his Son. And he sees the holiness. And he sees purity. And he sees truth. And he sees patience. And he sees kindness. And he sees love. It's in the passive, this phrase, the passive voice, which means that the action is being done on us. God has done this work to us. We're not justified by our own works. God has pronounced us justified, that he sees us as righteous and he pronounces us as righteous. Now, there's no higher authority. You'll never find a higher authority in all of time and space than the pronouncements of God. And if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, the God of creation, pronounces you righteous. Do we know that, Christians? Do we revel in the glory of that? Not just forgiven, not just pardoned, yes, pardoned, but justified, righteous. I wonder if you know that. I wonder if you possess that. As a gift, justified by his grace, as a gift. Again, it's the same point, again and again and again. Grace, undeserved favor, given off of the unmerited goodness of God, completely from his kindness, not on any basis of us. It's not even like there was some little bit of goodness which God saw and thought, oh, well, maybe. No, it was completely from the heart. Oh, the great fountain of the love of God. And it was a gift. A gift. You know what a gift is? It's unpaid for. We don't contribute anything. We don't pay for salvation. Don't think that you pay for your salvation after you're saved. Don't think that you pay for your salvation before you're saved. You can never pay it, but Christ has paid it through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That word redemption, it speaks of a ransom. It speaks of a price. The picture is of a captive, a hostage, and there's a payment, a ransom that needs to be paid to deliver that person out. You know, for us, we were captive to sin, captive to guilt, and I wonder if you feel like that. Well, let me tell you, if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has laid down the payment and paid it in full if you would receive the righteousness of God. It was such a cost. The wages of sin is death, eternal suffering. Christ bore what we should have borne on the cross. That eternal punishment he bore as an infinite God on the cross. So that we might not have to pay one penny. It is finished. He said, paid in full, paid in full. So now we see not how righteousness is received, but how righteousness is given. It's given as a redemption, as a down payment. It's also given as a sacrifice. Verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. A propitiation by his blood. Now that's not a word you hear often today. It really means an appeasement. An appeasement. An appeasement of the righteous wrath of God, which was against you for your sin, which maybe still is against you for your sin, But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ died as a substitute, as a sacrifice in your place, so that that wrath might be placed on him, and not one of it, not any of it, be placed on you. It's recalling back to the tabernacle. It's recalling back to the Old Testament. It's recalling back to this sacrificial system whereby animals were slaughtered and their blood was sprinkled on what was known as a mercy seat. And when the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, the wrath of God would turn away from the people. But it had to be offered every year, because the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. But you see, what's being said here is that Christ is a propitiation. He is the propitiation, if you like, the once and for all final appeasement of God. God was never satisfied with the animals offered in the Old Testament, but he will be satisfied. He is satisfied through the death, the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All his wrath on him was laid so that we, if we believe on him, if we put our trust in him, might not know one drop of that wrath. You know, in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, the mercy seat was in this room called the Holy of Holies, which was then, you had to go to through another room called the Holy Place, and you had to go into that room through a court. It was very difficult to get to. It was not seen. But this sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ was publicly displayed. Did you read it there? Whom God put forward, presented to the watching world. Such is the nature of this salvation. It's for all who believe. To be received by faith. The sacrifice of Christ was clearly shown that we might see him through eyes of faith and place our trust, place our reliance, pray, place all our hope on himself, on his person, and on his work. We are given the righteousness through faith. We are given this righteousness because of the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there, verse 25, the second half, this was to show God's righteousness. You see, the cross of Christ took away the sins of those who would believe. But at the same time, God's righteousness was upheld. You see, God is such a great God, and he is altogether righteous. In his person, he is righteous. Now, if he's righteous, he's altogether fair and just. He won't overlook sin. And I wonder if the apostle, when he's writing this, is anticipating people to say, "Ah, but what about those Old Testament saints? What about the Abrahams and the Moseses and the Jacobs? What happened to them? They lived before Christ. Did God just overlook their sin?" Paul says no. The death of Christ was a display to the world of God's righteousness. So you see, God passed over their sins looking towards the death of his Son. Because all sin will either be paid for at the cross of Christ or paid for in the lake of fire for eternity. Your sin is going to either be paid for at the cross of Christ or in the lake of fire for eternity. And the only thing that will change that is whether you choose to continue on or to place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is righteous. He doesn't overlook sin. He's dealt with sin. But praise be unto God that he's not just the just, he's also the justifier. He's not just righteous in his character, but he's also so gracious that he would go to such length to give his only begotten Son. This was what was required, that God would remain righteous, but that he would also be able to save you and me, the death of his own Son. Now this should produce in us change. And I think this is what Paul goes on to then describe in verses 27 to 30. Now, don't worry, I won't spend as long on these verses. But the first change is that we should not boast. We have no reason to boast. How can we boast if our salvation is the work of Christ? We came in filthy rags and filthy garments. We present nothing but our sin. And he gives us everything by the work of his Son. How can we boast? Christian, how are you boasting? We have no boast before God as we come to him, and we certainly have no boast as we leave with fullness of salvation by the work of Christ. Secondly, this should change our understanding of the church. You see, the church is a body of believers who are all saved by the work of Christ. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is there kind of first and second class Christians? No, all have sinned. All have sinned. But all who believe are justified. Justified. And thirdly, does this overthrow the law? You can hear the Jews say, well, Paul, what do you mean? Are you just saying that the whole Old Testament was for nothing? He's saying, no, the Old Testament, the law was given to make you see that you need the Lord Jesus Christ, to make you see that you fall short, to make you see that you can't earn God's favor. The law was given to bring us to Christ, but now we are in Christ. Now we are justified. Now we are righteous out of gratitude, out of a thankful heart for all he has done for us. We should live and seek in every way to please our Lord Jesus Christ, for he is risen. He's seated in glory. We will be with him one day if we believe. We do not serve a dead Savior. We serve a risen Savior. He was delivered up for our trespasses. He was raised for our justification. And so we live. We live in the knowledge that he is there. We live in the knowledge that his blood is what cleanses us from sin. And we live in the joy of such a great salvation. I pray that if you are saved, that you would be exercising faith and knowing the blessings of the righteousness of God. I pray if you are not saved, that you would know the joy of what it is to receive the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do come before you this afternoon, and we do really give thanks in sincerity from our hearts for how good you have been to us. Lord, we have sinned, we have fallen short, but we do thank you for the grace that you have shown in the giving of your Son. We thank you that you are just, a God who will not deal lightly with sin, but a God who has dealt with sin in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he died there. Lord, we thank you that we can believe on him, we can trust on his work, we can know he is risen, and we can know we are justified. Lord, what peace this brings. Lord, what joy it is to know him. What joy it is to know you. What a joy it is to know sins forgiven. We pray sincerely that if there be anyone in our company this afternoon who has not exercised this faith, Lord, oh Father, we do sincerely ask that they would. that they would very, very soon. In Christ's name, amen.